All right, let's pray. Father, we ask you to be with us as we look at your word on the subject of restitution. I pray that you would minister to us and instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has deceitfully obtained, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as the trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses." Now, there are two elements in this passage. One is the guilt offering, the sacrifice that is made, and the other is the restitution that is made. Now, I mentioned earlier that Christians in no way seek to restore the ceremonial shadows of the Old Testament. The sacrifice of bulls and goats and heifers, it never took away sin. It was simply a picture of the death of Christ, which would take away sin. As Christians, we have faith in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The once-for-all sacrifice, so the guilt offering was that offering. Right? The guilt offering was supplied by Jesus Christ. The guilt offering they offered here was a shadow of the guilt offering to come, the real guilt offering. So Christians do not have to go to the priest and offer an animal sacrifice in fulfillment of this. But remember, there are two elements. There's restitution and there's the guilt offering. Jesus Christ supplied the complete satisfaction for the guilt offering. The death of Jesus in no way replaces restitution. Okay? Now, what does that mean? The grace of Jesus Christ given to us does not change the definition of what is right. Okay, it doesn't change right and wrong. It forgives you for wrongs. It doesn't change right and wrong. Now, maybe this will be clear if I illustrate it. Suppose, I'll tell you a story. There was a fellow at Washington State University in Pullman, which is just a few miles away from where we are, and he had heard a message probably from my dad on this restitution, and he was convicted because he had some things that he had stolen that he needed to return. And so he had been ripped off, he thought, by this company, and so he was going to get him back, and he'd been badly treated by him, so he stole some stuff from him. And so he got convicted and he realized he was going to take it back. So he rounded up all these tools, and he was taking it back, I believe, in Seattle, and he was driving down the highway to return all these tools to the company from which he stole them. And he was listening to the Christian radio station, and there was a preacher on the radio station who got onto the subject and said, "If you are a Christian, and these things happened either before you're a Christian or you're forgiven for them, no, you don't have to return the items." Okay, you're forgiven. Right? If you're forgiven for all your sins, past, present, and future, then why should you have to take them back? Taking it back puts you under law, doesn't it? Well, this guy thought, oh boy, and I heard it on the Christian radio, and he turned around and went home, didn't take the tools back. And then he came back to Pullman and apparently heard another message on it and got hammered again and finally wound up taking the tools back. The point is a very simple one. The forgiveness of Jesus Christ doesn't make the tools his. Right? It's that simple. Jesus Christ's death does not accomplish property transfers. What it accomplishes is forgiveness. You are forgiven, But the forgiveness results in a certain pattern of behavior. Okay? Let me give you an illustration of this from the New Testament. Luke 19. It says, then Jesus, verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. I should tell you something about tax collectors. The way they made their money is the Romans would tell them, this is how much we want you to get for us. Anything beyond that is yours. All right. So being a tax collector was not an honorable profession. Okay. And he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. For he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And what's he doing that for? Jesus already came to his house. That's why he's doing it. Okay? You don't do these things to purchase forgiveness. But if you've received forgiveness and you understand what you've received, the fruit of it is the acknowledgement that this isn't mine. This doesn't belong to me. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now when Zacchaeus promised to restore those things that he took by false accusation, and not only restore, but restore fourfold, which incidentally that's a principle you see in the Old Testament, that not only are you responsible to restore the goods, but you're responsible to restore the time that the person has lost it. So if you stole $1,000, you would return the $1,000 plus 20%. You'd add a fifth of the value to it. You add 20%. If you stole someone's cattle, livestock, you have to pay double. That's elsewhere in the Old Testament. Because if they had this for this amount of time, money and goods is not just worth a static amount. It increases in value over time. So, and incidentally, this is one of the problems with if someone has been injured on a workman's comp sort of thing, and then they sue somebody, and the jury awards them $1 million for lost wages. There's a real wrongheadedness about that sort of thing, because they say this man would have earned $1 million over the next 20 years, but he would not have $1 million right now for 20 years of work. If he gets $1 million right now, he puts that in the bank, and now it's worth far more than $1 million over the same amount of time. Well, God's Word teaches that time is money. Okay? Time is money. That wealth is simply, money is simply a measuring stick of what we do with our time. It's a convenient measuring stick. Well, if you take someone's accumulated time away, their money, and you keep it for a time, then you are responsible not only to pay for the restitution of the original offense, but restore the lost time. Well, Zacchaeus says, I'm going to make restitution. Jesus does not say, well, you don't have to do that because salvation has come to this house today. Jesus says that salvation has come to this house, and he does nothing to try and keep Zacchaeus from making restitution. Right, so we see there's a continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament on the subject of restitution. The Old Testament requires it. The New Testament requires it. Now, I recently preached on this in our church back in Moscow, and there was a woman in the church who was wiped out by the sermon and has been sort of on the periphery of Christianity for quite a while. But there's always been this thing. It was between her and her husband, and she was a shoplifter, thousands of dollars worth of stuff. And she was a shoplifter not because she needed it. She just shoplifted. And she had all these goods, and the sermon just wiped her out. And she came in to see me, and I talked to her about forgiveness and how you can pray and be forgiven right now, and I want to see you again on Friday with a list. Okay, all the stores where you've taken things. And I went around to a number of the stores and made some sorts of arrangements, and then she sent a letter, and they're going to be making $400 a month payments to pay these things off. Lots and lots of money. Now, this is needful. You cannot say, well, I'm forgiven, and I'll worry about it later. Think about it for a minute. Suppose you had stolen something from someone, or borrowed money and not returned it, or you remember Leviticus 6, any of the things that men might do. Defraud, less than honest transaction, borrowed money, didn't return it, you know, those sorts of things, or you stole it outright. And you became a Christian, and you were wonderfully forgiven for everything you'd done wrong. And let's say the other person knew that you'd stolen this stuff. Now, what would happen if you went to witness to this person? Could you? No. The Bible says in Romans 13, owe no man anything except the debt of love. If you haven't made restitution, you owe him something besides the debt of love. He's going to say, well, why should I become a Christian? So that I can steal things from you and not have to take them back? Is that what this Christianity is all about? No, it isn't. Restitution is necessary, and restitution is a good testimony. When you go into a store and you say, I'm a Christian, and I've decided I'm going to live like it, and I took this, and it's not mine, and I want to pay you this amount and plus a fifth. I believe some people might get angry at that, but I've not seen it. Generally, they're astonished at this sort of thing. They sort of write off shoplifting expenses. They're used to it. They take it in stride, and it's part of the cost of doing business. And when someone comes back in and says, this is not right, and I want to return it, and I want to pay a fifth in addition. I remember when I was talking about this woman, I went in to talk with a manager of a shoe store, and I told him what the situation was, and would he be willing to make arrangements, because there was so much money involved that the woman couldn't pay it off all at once. And he said, yeah, sure, you know, no problem. And then he said, what was the name of this church? All right, and it is a good testimony. Okay, now, next item. And this is, it's important for us to understand this part of it as well. There are two levels of restitution. One is civil, and the other is pastoral. Now, a lot of conservative Christians understand the value of a civil restitution program. What happens right now? Suppose someone steals your car. Some drunk teenager steals your car, takes it for a joyride, and runs it into a tree, totals it, doesn't have insurance. Okay? The police catch him and arrest him, and for some reason or other, it turns out to be a felony, and he gets sent to prison. Okay, now what happens? You're out a car, right? No car. And then the state comes to you and says, okay, we did you a big favor. We're sending this guy down the river, and we're going to raise your taxes so you can pay for his food. Okay, that's our system. Man's law does not make sense. God's law would say this is not, let's say with a burglary or not a violent crime, property crimes, fraud, those sorts of crimes are addressed in the scriptures, in the Old Testament law. People are not, you don't have, there. Have you ever noticed there aren't any prisons in the Old Testament? The only prisons, the jails that show up in the Bible are Roman jails. It's not, in God's system of government, prisons are not necessary. Violent criminals are executed, and nonviolent criminals make restitution. And if they can't make restitution, they are enslaved, and their work works off the debt that they owe. All right? Well, with this... In the Old Testament, when you look at the civil restitution, you see that this system makes perfect sense. Rather than have the victim pay higher taxes to take care of the criminal, you have the criminal pay for the damage that was done, plus 20%, and as soon as he has done that, he goes free. If he has committed a violent crime, then something more is done. If you murder someone, he's executed. But if he wrote your store a bad check, then he doesn't have to go to jail. He has to give you your money back plus 20%. Right? So rather than you have paying higher taxes to take care of him, he pays the price to repay the victim. Now, there's another problem here. People talk about repaying their debt to society. If a man steals your stereo, he doesn't have a debt to society. He has a debt to you. He doesn't owe society anything. But that's what we do, is we want the person to pay his debt to society, i.e. the state. But he doesn't owe the state anything. He owes you something. And the state is to step in as a referee or as an umpire to make him pay what he owes you. All right? So a lot of Christians who are more conservative in their thinking really see the sense in that kind of thinking. And they say, yeah, there's real wisdom in applying God's law to these civil problems. There is. But, and this is where it comes to the pastoral side of things, I believe that that you could fill a room full of hundreds of Christians who believed in what I just said, who believed that we ought to require criminals to make restitution instead of sending them to the jails and paying for them, and they would see perfect sense in that, and they'd say, well, it's God's law. And they would be thinking civilly. But they don't think pastorally. That is, I could address a crowd of people on this subject and talk to them not about the bums that run the country and their stupid laws, but rather about them. Do any of you have in your living rooms things that don't belong to you? Do any of you cheat on your taxes? Do any of you owe your neighbor something you borrowed and never returned, or something you borrowed and broke through negligence? Or now, I believe that all these Christians who believe in restitution civilly, a number of them would not have made it themselves personally. Okay, it's very easy to justify and get around it in your thinking somehow. The same sermon, there was a man who'd been, this woman had been in the church just a short time. But there was a man in the church who'd been there for 5 years or so, and he'd heard the sermon about 5 years ago. He'd heard it and thought about it, sort of got to him, but didn't really get through. And then the 5 years went by, and then he heard the sermon again, and it just wiped him out. He said, "Here, he was a young Christian. What had happened? He was a young Christian, and he'd done all this stuff before he was a Christian. Became a Christian, he went to a pastor and said, what do I do? He felt really guilty about all this stuff. He went to a pastor and said, what do I do? And the pastor said, don't worry about it. That's been too much of a hassle, you know. You stole this from the Army when you were in Guam or whatever, the Air Force or whatever it was in Guam. It'd be a big hassle to try and, don't worry about it. Well, so he didn't. Young Christian, I believe, led astray by a spiritual leader, and he got hard on the point. And he heard one sermon on it, and that wasn't enough. And then he heard another sermon on it, and that finally broke through. And he sent a bunch of letters off and to make restitution. When you make restitution, it is a wonderful relief. Like, if you harden yourself to it, it's like a chronic, it's not an acute pain, but it's a chronic pain. It's always there. If you're a true Christian, it's always something that kind of nags at you. Well, I've got this loose end to clear up, or I've got this thing to deal with. And when you make restitution, it's gone. It's just a relief. It's free. And it's very simple. Being forgiven doesn't make it yours. Being forgiven doesn't change the title. Being forgiven doesn't mean that you now have a good testimony with the person you stole from. Now, there are problems. You know, there'll be... I remember counseling one fellow one time who had stolen some money from another guy in a drug deal. You know, it was one of these... a thief stealing from a thief, and what do you, or a criminal rather stealing from a criminal? What do you? And there are situations where you have to sit down and think clearly through what the Bible teaches. But most instances where restitution is required, the issue is very clear cut. It's no big mystery. You were in the store, and it wasn't yours, and you took it. And now God says, take it back. Are you a Zacchaeus? Take it back. And if you take it back, there will be a real blessing. I remember in the 70s, sometime in the 70s, there was something, I don't think it was a true revival, a full-blown revival. I don't think we've had one of those since the mid-19th century. But there was an awakening of some sort in Saskatchewan, in southern Midwestern Canada. And I remember reading in Christianity Today at the time that there were department stores at the time, and this is, I think, a sure mark of a true work of God. There were department stores that had to open up special windows or departments to handle all the returned goods coming back. Right? So you can tell when a revival is going through a church, people are not going to be down at the front crying. That's not what's going to constitute the revival. They're going to be out in the foyer giving money back, and they're going to be making apology and making restitution and putting things right as far as it's possible with them. Okay, next thing that should be touched on, and I'll bring it in for a conclusion with this, time doesn't fix it. Okay, time does not repair this. If anything, time makes it worse. The longer you put off making restitution, the longer it is that the owner does not have it. So you say, well, I busted that guy's window when I was a kid. You know, I ran off, and it's been 20 years. You know, well, so? What is time has no relevance. I don't care if it was a 5-cent candy bar when you were a little kid. You go back and pay for it. It's not yours. Never was. Right? Now, you say, well, that brings up another problem. Turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 5, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has done. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full value, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. But if the man has no kinsman to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him. So suppose you say, well, not only was it 20 years ago, but I used to be kind of a stinker, and frankly, I don't remember where that store was. Okay, I don't remember where it was.
What if it doesn't exist
anymore? What if they bulldozed the store, or what if I can't even remember what city it was. There was a fellow who was converted out in Moscow. His name was Paul Cook, and he was thoroughly converted. It was just a wonderful thing. And then he moved over to Bremerton, Washington. And I was spent some time on the phone with him, I think it was last year or so, because his sister had just been converted. And prior to her conversion, she had been on the lam with her husband. And the way she made her living was shoplifting all over the country. That's how she lived. We're not talking thousands of dollars. We're talking tens of thousands of dollars. And she's converted. Now what? You know, now what? Well, not only do you have the problem of restitution, okay, but you have the problem of, it's all kind of a blur. Can you remember how many cities you've been in? No. Suppose you stole in every one of them. All right? You're going to have a real problem with the information. You say, well, you mean am I condemned to a lack of forgiveness just because I can't remember? No. What is Numbers 5 says, I think it very clearly addresses that in principle. What do? If you know to whom you owe the money, you give them the money. If they're dead, okay, and they have a kinsman, wife, you make restitution to the relatives. If there's no kinsman, or in our scenario, if you don't have a clue as to who the kinsmen are, who the person is, you make restitution to the Lord. You don't keep it. You see that? It says, but if the man has no kinsman to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest. Numbers 5:8. 5:8. All right, so you sit down and you make a list of all those things you know about. First, Mark Twain once said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do understand. It's not the parts that you can't remember that are the problem, it's the ones you do remember. Now, I believe if you start making restitution for the ones you do remember, as time progresses, your memory will improve. If your apartment were knee-deep in cans and bottles and so forth, you don't have to remember what's under the couch before you start cleaning. You start cleaning what you can see. You pick up what you can see, and as you pick up the first layer, the second layer appears, and you say, oh, and you pick that up, and after a while, you'll discover things under the couch, and you say, oh, I remember that. You know, your memory starts improving. So you start dealing with those things that you can see, and you start dealing with the things that are apparent, and as you go along, your memory will improve, and you deal with those as well. Well, let's say you come up finally, you just physically cannot remember where it was or what the deal was. All you remember is it was a sweater in the Midwest. And that's not good enough to make restitution. Well, you can ask the Lord to help you, and if it's not forthcoming, and I'm not saying it would be, if you just cannot remember, then estimate the value of the item, add 20% to it, and give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord's work. Put it in the offering. And do not substitute it for your tithe. Okay, this is restitution. You don't make restitution with your tithe. This is above and beyond. So you're giving it to the Lord. Any questions?
Is a life for a life, is that a form of restitution?
Oh.
You murder somebody and then that life is...
Yes, that life is forfeit. The difference there is the... if a person has taken a life, the way they make restitution is by turning themselves in. Okay, so for example, this woman who made a living shoplifting, in one state there was a warrant out for her arrest. So I had her write to the prosecutor to turn herself in and say, you can prosecute me and do it your way, or you can leave me out of prison and I will make restitution. But that can be the prosecutor's choice, where she wrote to the prosecutor and did this. Now, even if the prosecutor throws her in prison, I believe she's still morally responsible to, as far as she's capable, pay the victims back, but it's easier to do that with a job than in prison. So that's how she was dealing. But if a person is guilty of murder, they do not have the authority to execute themselves. But they do have the authority and responsibility to turn themselves in and plead guilty. And not all have 10 years of shenanigans where they try and get off on technicalities. Where Paul says in the book of Acts, when in one of his trials, he says, if I've done anything deserving of death, I do not refuse to die. Periodically, you will hear of somebody who is converted on death row or something. And I believe one of the fruits of true conversion, if the person is guilty of murdering someone, one of the fruits of true conversion would be a willingness to suffer the consequences of that. And a lot of people don't understand the different spheres that God has placed, the sphere of the civil magistrate and the sphere of the church and the sphere of the family. They don't understand the differing job descriptions. So, for example, if I were a judge or a governor, if I were the governor of a state and I had the authority to pardon someone, and this murderer was converted on death row, and everyone in the prison knew that it was a genuine conversion, okay, that this person was not faking it to get out of anything. They were really different. I remember a few years ago in Georgia, or somewhere down south of here, there was a man who had raped and murdered a 3-year-old girl, and been arrested, and somewhere in the process had been converted, and really had been, you know, really had been converted. And he was executed, I think, properly. If I were a Christian governor and I could sign the paper that would let him off, I would not. Even if I knew he was a fellow believer, I would go down and pray with him, I'd take communion with him, I would fellowship with him. But as a magistrate, I have one responsibility before God. As a Christian brother, say in the same church, I have another. There are different responsibilities. The family is the ministry of health, education, and welfare. the church is the ministry of grace, ministry of education also, and the state is the ministry of justice. And if you start having the state trying to reform people, the state is not equipped to be a savior. They can't be. They can only apply justice, and that's all they should seek to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for our time together today. I pray that you'd be with us as we think over these things, and I pray that you'd be with those people who are planning to come tonight. I pray that the teaching would be appropriate to meet their needs, and I pray that you would bless this next 2 weeks.